Hello, everyone. Let's see if I can move this there. Welcome to everyone on the webcast. I hope it's coming through well, like we heard in the prayer. Greetings to all of our visitors. It's nice to have everybody stop by on their way back to their homes. We were at the Wisconsin Dells. We averaged about 600 people every day, so that was great. Nice weather. Then after the feast, Gene and I took we went north instead over to, I never remember the name of the town, was by Taylor's Falls. She wanted to stop at a quilt store. So anyway, the leaves are just gorgeous on those highways. A couple announcements. We don't have a lot. The next scheduled Bible study is for October 21st. So we'll hear more about that later, but according to my schedule, that's when the next one is. Oh, and then we're going to have our after the feast family night and pictures. Remember to send those pictures in. You could see Matt and Deb Helwig, and if you have some of those. I'm not sure what that date will be, but you'll have time to get them a few pictures anyway. Oh, while we're at the feast, Betty and Earl Randall celebrated their 61st anniversary. And then Cliff and Cinda Wickman had their 39th anniversary at the feast. So happy anniversary to both couples. All right, and also, many of you know John and Elsie Kangas. They attend in Duluth, but they've attended here too, and they celebrate their 60th towards the end of the month. many of you know or may remember Mrs. Arlene Ramberg. She died October 7th. There's an announcement on the information table with more details about that. I didn't get any other announcements, so I think I can just go right into the sermon. I didn't hear about special music or any of that either, so we're good to go, right? Well, again, greetings. I hope you all had just a wonderful feast, whether in person, maybe you were only able to join in over the internet, or you were at least able to listen to some recorded sermons. Certainly was nice to go to the feast. It's nice to be back home again. The messages we had were timely. They were fitting for the feast season. We received much to think about. I'm sure it was the same for you. In some cases, for many months before the feast, we're focused on the feast. Might have to make travel arrangements, possibly repair the car, get that ready, clothes to get ready, maybe get kids excused from school, and on it goes. Many of you served at the feast. You had to be prepared for that as well. Now that the 2017 feast is past, where do we focus now? What should we focus on, spiritually speaking, as we go forward? We automatically start thinking about the spring holy days, thinking about Passover, looking to that, the days of unleavened bread, and that's fine. We certainly should do that. We undoubtedly were given messages at the feast that helped focus our thinking forward in regard to Christian living. That also is fine and good, should have that. But as we look forward from this feast, where and to what might we look forward to as a priority? The feast pictures the world tomorrow and everything involved with Christ's return and the government of God, the kingdom of God being set up on the earth. Well, our calling is to help now to preach the good news of that event and prepare ourselves for service in that government when it arrives. It stands to reason, then, that we should be looking forward to that time, to everything the feast pictures, and consider how we live our lives now, as well as how we will live our life in the future. We look forward to the beginning of the fulfillment of the thousand-year reign of Christ. So in one sense, we focus on the feast and the last great day as an eight-day physical time frame each year, but our focus should also be on the actual thousand-year time frame and the last great day time frame that's included as well, the time when the entire world learns the truth, begins to live God's way. We're familiar with Matthew 6:33. I'd like to turn there because I'd like to make a point here. Matthew 6, and verse 33. It says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The subject is priority. What comes first? What's the most important? There are plenty of things in this life that are very important. Our family, our job, our health, personal safety, just to name a few. The question is, what is the most important? What has to come first in order for these other things to have lasting meaning and value? We value our family till the day we die, but there has to be an eternal factor involved. So there can be lasting value and lasting meaning to family. To add eternal value to family or anything else, we must involve God. We must involve God and put God first. How do we do that? Where do we begin? It says, "But seek you first." Sounds to me that one way to put God first is to seek the kingdom of God first. That's to be our first and primary focus. Now, I'm not forgetting the rest of the verse. We need to seek his righteousness first as well. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the "and" includes seeking first both his righteousness and the kingdom of God. So our first and primary focus includes two goals. My point here is we need to be spiritually focused on the reality of the kingdom, that the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day can only picture. I should mention this as well, so there's no misunderstanding. The kingdom of God will reign over the thousand-year time frame pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles as well as the time frame of the second resurrection. As we know, at the first resurrection, we'll be born into the God family, the kingdom of God. It is that kingdom which will begin to rule over the nations when Christ returns. We read that in Revelation 11. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Here it says, "The seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he'll reign forever and ever." So the kingdom of God, that is those born into the God family, the God kingdom, rules over the kingdoms of the earth. So sometimes we confuse the difference. We might refer to the time of the millennium as the kingdom of God on earth, but the earth will be governed by the kingdom of God. The government of God will be over all the nations and all the kingdoms of the earth. And that's the reason we're called now. We're to be a part of that government as members of the kingdom of God, the God family. We don't want to lose our focus on the big picture. It's easy enough to become less focused on the feast after the feast. We look ahead, like I said, to the spring holy days. It's not like we forget our purpose. I don't mean that. Because we all do. Keep doing the work. We haven't lost sight of our goal. But do we remember? Do we keep in mind all of the time that our first priority is to focus on the kingdom? Seek first the kingdom of God. And it says and. It doesn't say then or next or after. It says and his righteousness. If you like a sermon title for your notes, the title for the sermon is Two Goals and One Focus. Two Goals and One Focus. This afternoon, I'd like to answer the question, how can we at the same time have one focus and two goals? How can we seek two things first? How can we put two goals first if we only focus on the first goal? Well, obviously, part of the answer is they go together. They can't be separated. We cannot truly be seeking God's kingdom if we're not also, at the same time, seeking his righteousness as well. So what I'm trying to say is this. If we can keep a kind of feast focus all year, it'll help us avoid some of the pitfalls that might otherwise come our way as a result of Satan's world and Satan's tricks and distractions. It'll help us seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. For example, what if we were to look at the Passover with a feast focus? Remember, I'm talking about the 1,000-year reality feast under the government of God that the physical feast we keep now can only represent or picture. So if we think, okay, I'm going to examine myself, take the Passover, put sin out of my life, because, well, obviously to obey God, but also because then and only then can I serve at the feast, or in other words, in the millennium for 1,000 years. I want to put sin out because I don't want sin to keep me from my goal, which is to be resurrected and serve and reign under Christ during that great 1,000-year feast we call the millennium. Because my goal is to have the kingdom of God and his righteousness firmly in mind, then I'll keep Pentecost and have God's Spirit. Then, see, there's that word again, then I'll achieve my goal to be present for that great feast that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures every year. When I'm among the first fruits raised on trumpets, then I can serve at that feast under Christ for 1,000 years, helping him bring salvation to all those people. So the holy days, they all lead up to the kingdom of God, ultimately all his new family having his righteousness. I think it helps us to have this focus that we're called, we're being trained to be future priests, a kingdom of priests, or kings and priests, teaching God's way. Then we can help people learn God's way when they keep the real feast that we picture from year to year. So let me ask this question. Do you think it would help you to be a better Christian if you knew now what specific job Christ is going to assign you in the kingdom? What if he said, I'm giving you two cities, side by side. One is Jewish and the other is Palestinian. I want you to not only have the people in both cities live and work together in peace, I want you to help them become friends. Very, very good friends. How could knowing that, knowing we're getting that job responsibility, how could that possibly help us prepare now for that job later? Well, I think we would want to learn every possible thing we could learn about being a peacemaker. We would be practicing making peace now in our personal life. We would learn how to handle any offense, how to forgive them, how to forget them. We would learn how to repair hurt feelings, and so on. We don't have all the answers, but I think it would be on our mind all the time. I think it would affect how we would go about our daily life, our prayer life, and everything else. We'd want to be ready, to be prepared, be able to successfully bring those two groups together in true friendship. It really would be on our mind all the time, so maybe it's just as well that we don't know our specific assignments, so we don't worry ourselves sick. However, we do know after we're resurrected, changed, and born into the family, the kingdom of God, we will serve in the government of God under Christ. So we really do want to keep in focus that we're getting ready now for the work that's ahead of us in the kingdom. Notice Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians 3, we'll notice the priority. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And then we should note these verses are instructions for us to follow. We need to do that. In Philippians 3, I'd like to read verses 7 through 15. Philippians 3. Here we see Paul was focused on being born into the kingdom of God, and the result was that he put first the very things we're talking about. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, I count all things but loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but refuse, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, or like-minded. And if in anything you're otherwise minded, well, God will show you that. So if you don't have it quite right, God will help you. But the point, he pressed for the kingdom. He pressed for God's righteousness. His focus was clear and sharp on both the kingdom and on God's righteousness. I'd like to turn over to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. I read verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I just mentioned here, if you're praying for these leaders and you understand God put people in authority, you submit to that authority if it's not against God's law, you do have that peace of mind and peace and quiet. You're not fighting the kings or the authority. And certainly pray for them that they could do things right. It says, going on, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So here we see we're to first be concerned for all humanity because God is concerned for them. He wants them to be saved. That's the plan, to help all men. So this plan, this future feast, was planned and prepared a long time ago. Notice Matthew 25 and verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. Here it says, then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This future feast, the millennium, and the kingdom of God was planned from the foundation of the world. It is what God is focused on. This is what Christ is working on. Everything revolves around this future time, the time when the kingdom of God comes. We know Peter wrote, told us there would be scoffers, there'd be non-believers. They thought the kingdom would not ever come. I'd like to read that in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, that's a bogus statement. Well, they forget about the flood. All things didn't continue. But that's another point. But anyway, just because they don't see the work Christ is doing preparing the church doesn't mean that there isn't any growth. Things are not just like they were from the beginning. Things are changing. There's a story about the giant Chinese bamboo plant. It's a perfect example of something growing huge while at the same time staying out of sight. Story goes like this. There once was a man who felt discouraged. The holy days were right around the corner, and he took stock of the resolutions he made last year. Nothing in his life had changed. He was the same person, with the same flaws and problems. He began to lose hope, so he went to his pastor. His pastor asked him, do you know how long it takes for the giant bamboo, the giant Chinese bamboo, to grow as tall as a building? During the first year, the tiny plant is watered, fertilized, and nothing happens. It's watered and fertilized for another whole year, and another, and still nothing happens. Then, in the fifth year, it shoots up to the sky. In 6 weeks, the bamboo grows 90 feet. So, how long does it take for it to grow so high? 6 weeks, the man replied. That's your mistake. It takes 5 years. If the farmer had stopped watering the plant at any time, during those 5 years, it would have died. What was happening during all those years? Underneath the ground, an enormous network of roots were developing to support the bamboo's sudden growth. It just looked sudden, but it really was growing all that time. The government of God, under the rule of Christ, and the saints born into the kingdom of God will seem like it arrives suddenly to the scoffers, but we are not to be surprised when it suddenly arrives. It was planted, if I can say it that way, a long time ago. It was prepared from the foundation of the world. God knows exactly how long it will be until Christ returns and begins his millennium reign on the earth. God knows exactly how long it will be before the real feast begins. So we need to stay focused as we wait for it to begin. Something else to consider, something else to keep in focus. We look forward to the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 10. Here it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." All appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We don't want to forget that. We don't want to be in the kingdom with regrets. We turn back to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. We'll begin in verse 10 and read through verse 15. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. "According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds on that. For other foundation no one can lay except what's laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work will be made plain, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built on, he'll receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. If we build with wood, hay, stubble, our works will be burnt up. How sad is that? It stands to reason we would be regretful that we didn't build better or work harder or make better decisions. Revelation 2 and verse 23 says, "I'll give to every one of you according to your works." A couple of scriptures on that. Revelation 22 and verse 12 says, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." And one more verse to show how important it is to stay focused and do our spiritual work? Matthew 16 and verse 27. Matthew 16, 27, it says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Our works, our decisions, really everything we do and say indicates to God our priorities. Is it this life or the kingdom? Is it time for God or time for the world? Every decision we make should be based on the fact we're headed for the kingdom. As we live our life on this side of the kingdom, remember what the results will be on the other side of the kingdom. 1 John 4 and verse 17. I'll turn there. 1 John 4. There, 1 John 4, 17. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." I don't think we could do this very well unless we're clearly focused on looking ahead to the kingdom. We need to be as he is. It's talking about right now. So if you think about it, that removes the old excuse, "Well, after all, I'm only human." People are clever. They can come up with all kinds of excuses, different ones. But for us, the excuse, "I'm only human," is no longer valid. We're to be as he is, so are we in this world. We want to live our lives so we hear these words in the resurrection, "Well done." We don't want to hear something like, "You're lucky to be alive. Your works were all burned up, and you just made it out alive." Remember, Paul said he pressed for the mark. That takes planning, effort, hard work. It takes focus. We don't want regrets. We want to be able to say, as Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. There is a crown laid up for me." Then we will be able to go to work on our assigned cities, whatever number that might be. We can't do it if we don't stay focused. We need to keep in mind the work that's ahead of us in the kingdom. Hebrews 4:11 says we're told to labor to enter that Sabbath rest, that thousand-year time frame we're talking about. To labor, to work hard at it, to take the job seriously. How might we do that? How can we, or what can we do to stay focused? Just mention a few ideas. You can add your own as well. Prayer, it's always a good idea. We already read 1 Timothy 2:1 through 4. It says to first pray. It's a good start. When we pray and ask with real want, heartfelt desire, we can expect our heartfelt prayers to make a difference. When Christ prayed over the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he expected them to feed 5,000. He expected his prayer to make a difference. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, "Pray without ceasing." So have that in your mind. And that's in the context of a list of advice Paul gives to them as they prepare for and wait for the kingdom to appear. And obviously your study, your fasting, meditation, those things are all things to have high on our list, first things. Over in Nehemiah, chapter 1, find it myself here, Nehemiah 1. Verses 8 through 11, they reveal two huge lessons we can learn from a prayer Nehemiah prayed when the wall of Jerusalem was still broken down and the city gates were still ruined because they'd been burned with fire. So we'll go there and read through these verses and see if you come up with the same lessons that I did. And I think we can apply these lessons today as we strive to keep our focus on God's kingdom and his righteousness. So Nehemiah 1 verse 8. Remember, I beseech you, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I'll scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts were in the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I'll gather them from there, bring them to the place I've chosen to set my name there. Now, verse 10, these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, let now your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name and prosper. I pray you, your servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. The first huge lesson that jumped out on me when I read verses 8 and 9 was that Nehemiah knew by heart what God told Moses about 1,000 years earlier. He tells God, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses? Then he goes on to quote what God told Moses. Well, the lesson is that Nehemiah knew the scriptures. He studied them to the point that he could quote what God told Moses centuries ago. He knew how to apply the scriptures to his prayers. He knew the promises God made with regard to receiving God's help and protection. We have to study to know how to rightly apply the scriptures to our prayers. We have to do that like he did, so if we're going to be effective servants in the kingdom. The second huge lesson is the last part of verse 11. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech you, let now your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name and prosper. I pray you, your servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Nehemiah knew he could ask God for favor in the king's eyes. This is a big lesson for us to remember. We can go to God and ask for favor in the eyes of our enemies or our boss or anyone that we might be trying to be reconciled to. We cannot serve someone effectively if we're at odds with them. The Day of Atonement comes before the Feast of Tabernacles for a reason. There has to be a reconciliation before there can be peace. I won't turn over there now, but you might remember that Queen Esther prayed for favor in the eyes of the king before she went into the throne room without being called into his presence. God did grant her that favor. God did grant Nehemiah favor in the eyes of his king as well. Praying for favor is a valuable spiritual tool we need to put to use as often as needed. Now, just to be clear about this, I'm not saying we should pray for favor in a selfish way or to get something. It was good for Nehemiah to have the king's favor so he, Nehemiah, could serve God's people. It was good for Queen Esther to have favor in her king's eyes so she could help her people. Neither one of them were praying in a selfish way. It was a prayer of service and of giving of themselves to help others. Along with our prayer and Bible study, we could review our feast notes, our weekly Sabbath notes. What part of each message can we take and apply to our own life? I've said that before. God puts something in every message for every person. And so if you hear a sermon, you hear a sermonette, ask God, what's in that for me? I missed the point of the sermon. I missed this or that. Ask God, what did I miss? God will help you with every message. There's something for you, something for me. How do we apply it to our life? We can make a specific plan. We could think of specific ways we can use what we learned from or whatever we got out of each message. How are we going to remember to apply the lesson? Is there some way we could associate something with it so we remember what it is we're trying to do or not do? We know we're to study as part of our preparation for the kingdom. So many times in the Psalms, David asked God to teach him. Psalm 19 is full of David's expressed desire to be taught God's way and God's law. Just notice a few verses right at the start of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 16. Here it says, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. David would make it a point to remember the scriptures so he could apply them to his life. Nehemiah did that. We heard about that. Verse 18. Open you my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. David had to study God's law in order for those wondrous things to be revealed to him. Verse 52, Psalm 119, verse 52. I have remembered your ordinances of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. David made it a point to memorize, to remember things God said. In Psalm 51, David wanted to be restored to God, to be right and close to him. And then after he was properly focused again, David said he would teach sinners God's way. So we need to be close to God. And like David, we need to be properly focused as well so we can see clearly and then be able to teach sinners God's way. That all happens in full when we enter the kingdom of God and begin to serve as kings and priests, teaching God's way. And then, speaking of seeing, we should see the great need for the kingdom to come. We should be aware of this world's suffering. Every time we see on the news, hear about some crime, some violent story, we should think of or focus on the kingdom. Every time we see or hear a war story or poverty or disease or natural disasters or false religions, we could think of the kingdom to come. So let them motivate us to keep our thoughts on the kingdom. For a final scripture, turn over to Titus 1, if you would. Titus 1. Titus 1. Well, notice Paul does not separate his focus on one or the other as he was seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He gives them both a first priority. Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Paul was clearly focused on the kingdom that resulted in his seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is cause and effect. It worked for Paul. It also works for us. Remember, for now, we're temporary dwellers and pilgrims on this earth. We've just observed a wonderful feast. As wonderful as it was temporary. It can only reflect or picture a great future event. Reality begins when we are changed at the first resurrection, when we're born into the kingdom of God that we've been focused on as a first priority, and when we've achieved our two goals, being in the kingdom and have godly, righteous character, when the events pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles actually starts that promised 1,000-year reality. That's when Christ takes over the rule of the nations and brings reality to what that physical feast only could represent. As we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, let's go forward from this Feast of Tabernacles on into the coming year, remembering to look forward to and continue to stay focused on these twin goals and put first both our Father's kingdom and his righteousness.